not as nervous as I thought I would be. We're going to pray right now just for this service, that his anointing would be here and his presence would be here. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in this place already. I pray that your anointing in our ears would be open unto what you have for us, and our eyes would be open and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I heard this story on the radio, and I thought it was very fitting. A woman was waiting in an exam room for the doctor, and the doctor came in super rushed and just wanted to get on with his day. And he greeted her, "Hello, how are you?" And instead of waiting for her response, he gave her an injection. And he asked her, you know, "Do you need anything else? Do you have any questions?" And she's like, "Yes, what was the injection you just gave me?" And he told her what it was, and then she told him that the injection wasn't for her. It was for her friend that was sitting next to her. So I'm sure the doctor learned a lot that day. And we're kind of like this in prayer. We go into the prayer room, and sometimes we think of prayer as a chore, not an honor, not, "Oh, I get to talk to God today." It's just, "Okay, God, I got to get this done. I got to get on with my day." And we go in and we get what's off our chest. We pray for our family. We pray for our pastor. "Okay, I'm done." And instead of developing a relationship, we just make it a habit. And we check it off our checklist. And as Pastor said, I was honored to attend with my mom. Wasn't planned, but I had the time off, and I said, "You know what, it would be fun." And I was thinking like a room full of 300 people. And because it was a leadership meeting, there was like 30, and I was the youngest. And I was like, "Okay, well, this might be fun." So I learned a lot at the conference. Like, when you think of prayer, you think of just talking to God. There's nothing more. And that's not true. And prayer is, you sit in a dark place. My sister had a very good reference. She said, you know, prayer is developing a relationship with God. It's like when we had old-fashioned film. The film wouldn't develop if it was in light. And that is just how our prayer life is. We have to go into the dark room where it's just you and God, and you talk to him and you listen, because if you're not in that dark room daily, you will not develop a relationship with God. That's just how it is. And Psalms 40, verses 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." And our title tonight will be Passing the Mantle of Prayer. We have really got to work on redefining our approach to prayer. Like I said before, we think of prayer as a chore. I've thought that for a long time. And I'm like, "Okay, God, when I pray, I don't feel anything." And the reason is the way that I pray. I've learned that just recently. And prayer isn't about getting something from God. It's about getting God. It's about understanding what he wants. You know, we think of God as Amazon. You go in on the website and you get to check off what you want. It's in the mail and you know when it's going to get shipped. Sorry, that's not how God works. Sorry to disappoint you. And it isn't asking for God for something. Yes, God is our supplier. He is our provider. He wants to know our desires. But that's not all he's about. He's about giving us what he wants for us. His plan is so much bigger than what we want. And we think, "Okay, God, this is my plan for my life." My plan for a long time was being a stay-at-home mom, having this big house with the white picket fence. And, you know, maybe that's not what God has in mind. But that's what we think God is all about. And, I mean, you have to admit it. We all know someone or some people that just talk to us when they want something. Like, they don't have a relationship with you. They'll call you up, "Hey, I'm kind of broke this month. Can you give me $20? And that's usually what it is. It's about money. It's not about time. "Hey, I'm thinking about you. Can we go out for coffee? Can we go out for dinner? Can you come over?" It's not like that. And that's not how prayer is. God wants a developed relationship with him. Do you remember when you first met your spouse? I remember when James and I started talking, and we would talk on the phone, we'd text all day. You know, you want to know that person. Okay, God, do I really want to be with this person? Am I going to like them? You know, you have to develop that relationship with them. And if I talked to him once a month, or even once a week, I wouldn't be developing a relationship with him. And that's just like God. You have to develop a relationship. We have to get to that place where we desire to have a relationship with him. Because if you don't have that desire, you're not going to do it. What you want in life, you will make time for, and you will want to do it. And we must have the desire to change our attitude towards prayer and how we study the Bible. Attorney Cary Randall once said, "Contrary to popular opinion, life does not get better by choice, but it gets better by change." We have to be persistent in our prayer life. And we all have flesh. We all live by flesh. And you have to conquer that. Just like fasting, no one likes to fast. I mean, if you do, I give you credit. But I don't like to fast. And we have to overcome our flesh, and that's how we overcome our flesh. A great musician once said, "If I omit practice one day, I notice it. 2 days, my friends notice it. If 3 days, the public notices it." And that is true in our everyday life. When you become to make prayer a habit of building a relationship with God, people will see that through you. And you will be able to minister to people, and you will have open ears, just like that song said. It's not, I always thought that was physical. Okay, God, you're able to open the deaf ears. You're able to open the blind eyes. But that's also spiritual. Like, we have to have that desire. God, open my eyes today. Give me opportunities. Open my heart to what you want. Open my ears to hear what people have to say. If you don't give people time and you don't open your ears and you think you know everything, they don't want you to listen to respond. They want you to listen because you care. And it's hard, but my husband and I just had that discussion today. He was talking, and I'm like, "Honey, stop. I understand." And he's like, "No, you don't. You're just talking to respond." And I'm like, "I'm sorry." It's a work in progress. Everyone has that. So my mom, as you know, she's a praying woman. And everywhere we went, my room was always above it or below it. And she likes to pray, and she's got a passion for prayer. But I was not a fan of it at like 4:30 or 6:30 in the morning, even on a Saturday. And she woke me up, and I just take a pillow, put it over my head, and I'm like, okay, I can get back to bed. And it was really hard because she continued. And she pointed the scripture out to me, Proverbs 27:14. "He who blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him, for it will either be annoying or his purpose will be suspect." I was always awakened by her praying. And at that time, I'm like, oh my word, if she could only pray quieter and get some sleep. But you know, now that I am older and I am on my own with my husband, I have learned that she was teaching me to pray. And I cherish that because of her, I don't know if I'd know how to pray like I do. And I really do appreciate that I do have a praying mother, because without her prayers, I don't know where I'd be. I might not be where I am working with the youth. I might not be with my husband. I don't know, but because of her prayers, I am serving God. And I cherish every prayer that she has prayed for me. And you don't have to scream and yell to pray. There is a time and a place for that. And we get into this mindset that volume equals anointing, and the louder I get, the more anointing people think I am. And that's not how it is. For people who are shy and reserved, that's not their cup of tea. But We think of it as the typical Pentecostal prayer. Like, you have to be loud. But that's not how it is. That's not how God created prayer. He created it to be intimate, to be in your closet of prayer, to pray what he wants you to pray. And it is so much more about what you say than how loud you say it. Because you can think you're getting your point across, but all people hear is you're yelling. When you talk to a kid, if you yell at them, pretty sure they're not going to hear what you're saying. They're going to think, oh, you're upset with me right now. I don't want to listen to you. And that's how God is. Like, okay, if you're always yelling at me, I don't want to talk to you. And the longer you pray, the more fervently you will pray. You know, you think, okay, God, I've been in here for 15 minutes. I don't feel anything. I'm done. But the longer you're in there and the longer you talk to him and communicate with him, the more that you're going to feel his presence. And you're not going to want to leave. Like, I've started praying, and I wait for that moment. And then I'll be done praying. I'm like, whoa, that was like, I thought it was 15 minutes, and it turned out to be an hour. And that's how it will be if you start discovering, having a passion for prayer. God will speak to you, but you have to conquer your flesh. And I feel the number one cause of prayerlessness is we don't know how. And we're like, okay, if I don't know how to pray, why would I pray? And it's so simple, but we make it so complicated. And prayer is communicating with God, yes. But on the other hand, we have to stop talking. And we have to listen to what he has to say. And go into prayer. Okay, God, what do you want me to pray for today? Do you have someone specific that you want me to pray for? Because we tend to go in there, okay, God, I need this. I need this. My family needs this. But we don't think of the kingdom of God. Did you know 94% of the world population has never heard of Jesus Christ? They don't know who he is, but we take it for granted. And we don't pray for countries that are struggling. We don't pray for, you know, the outside world. We think of, okay, God, this is my church. This is the church I go to. I need you to anoint my pastor. But we don't think about the missionaries that are struggling to get a place in their country to start a church. We don't understand that. And we have to think outside the box. We have to get out of our comfort zone. And sometimes prayer is getting out of our comfort zone. It really is. And, you know, I've started developing a prayer life. And I started with prayer guides. And now I'm like, I don't need those. You just praying the word, so powerful. If you are struggling with something, go find scriptures. That's what we're teaching our junior high girls. Here's some scriptures. Write down what relates to that scripture. God will hear you because he knows what he put in his word. And his word does not come back void. It really doesn't. And sometimes we go into prayer and we pray a prayer and we're like, okay, God, I really need this. And we don't get it right away. We're like, okay, God, you must not be hearing me because I don't have what I need and I really need it. And I've learned over the past year, when I got married, 3 weeks before we got married, I was laid off. And I'm like, okay. And James is like, okay, a couple months, you know. It's been 11 months, and I just got a job. Thank you, Jesus. But I had been applying and applying, and I'm like, okay, God, no one wants me. And I've been starting a new career path, and I don't have the experience. But the job that I applied for is more than I expected. We had a set, like, okay, God, this is how much we want. And it was way more than that. It was 4 times more than that. And it's been a blessing to us. And I start Monday, and I am so excited. But if I had taken those jobs that I was denied, I don't know what I would be making. I don't know if I'd have this good job that's flexible. You just don't know. And you have to be patient. And sometimes God wants to know how you're going to react. If you pray a prayer and you don't get it right away, are you going to be angry with him? Are you going to be bitter? Okay, God, you're not supplying me with this job and you know I need it. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And we get bitter and we get upset and we don't think maybe he has a bigger plan. And I just got done reading God Has a Waiting Room. And that is so true. Sometimes he wants to see what we're going to do in the waiting room. Okay, how are you going to react? And I've just started thanking him and praising him. Okay, God, I thank you for the job that you have for me. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you want from me. But I'm going to praise you anyway. And that's what he wants to see. He wants to see how you're going to react. If you're going to react badly, then why would he want to give you anything? It's just like being a parent. When a kid wants something so bad and you tell them no, they're going to get upset. It's all in how you react to how God works. Seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make your prayers about things that are eternal. It's fine to pray for needs, healing, finances, jobs, but making the bigger prayer a priority is key. Pray for the nations, the missionaries, revival for the church, not just your church. We call this our church, but the whole church is the body of Christ. And we think of, you know, we live in Madison, so we're going to pray for Dane County, which is great, but we have to pray for the rest of the world. We don't know if anyone else is reaching out for these lost souls. We don't know. And if all your prayers are God, bless, heal, help, you know, supply, provide, then you have a problem. Because you're seeking first your needs. You're not seeking the kingdom. And it says in that scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And like I said before, my statistic was wrong. But so how sad is it that we spend the majority of our prayer time praying for our sore thumb when all these countries don't know Christ? Like, how sad is that? How selfish is that? I've been that way. Okay, like this job situation. God, I need a job. But I'm not thinking about the people in Africa, the people in China that don't have the freedom that we have. They don't even know who Christ is. And we have to pray for that soul, those families, those lost ones. Like, we have to think outside the box. Parents, leaders, our children, our youth, our visitors, they need to hear you pray. Because like I said, if she didn't pray, I wouldn't know how. I wouldn't have the relationship with God if she didn't pray for me. And I didn't hear her pray every morning. I would hear her pray for each one of her kids. And when they got married, she added their spouses. And when after they had kids, she mentions every name. Every one of our names. We have a big family. But she mentions every one of our names. But if I didn't hear that, I wouldn't have the faith. I wouldn't have the passion, the desire to pray like she does. And that's how this generation, the church of today, not the church of tomorrow, but that's how they're going to learn to pray. They will learn by the word, yes, but they need to learn by example. And we need this church, the whole church in general, not just our church, but the whole church needs to rise up because they're watching. They're watching your every move. And I'm learning that. It's just like kids. Okay, if that leader's not praying, why do I need to pray? If they're not at prayer meeting, why do I have to be there? If they're sitting and they're just sitting to come and they're like, okay, God, I did what the pastor said. I came to the prayer meeting. But you're not praying. They need to see that. Our young people, they live in a dark age. They live in an exciting time. But it's so scary, and they need to know how to pray. They need to know. Because if they don't, they're going to fall. They're going to fall, and they're just going to, they're going to leave, and they're going to think, okay, what's the point? No one else prays. I don't see them praying. And they're going to walk away because they don't think it's important. Or they will just sit on a pew because that's what they think is right. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is so true for our young people. You teach them young. You teach them at an early age. I know Rebecca and Ryan, they pray with their kids every night. And they'll ask them, do you have any prayer requests? And they will mention, I want to pray for Nana and Papa. I want to pray for Aunt Rachel. I want to pray for Uncle John. They list the names because they know this is what prayer means. You don't just pray for yourself. You don't just pray for your needs, but you pray for others. And that's what it, that's how you start. And these young people will learn at an early age if they're shown the correct example. And that is all I have.
And she didn't think she could do 10 minutes. God bless her. I don't even feel like I need to come up and say a whole lot. Thinking all my notes as I was just going through them, thinking, well, Lord, maybe I could take that out and that out and that out. And but when God is in it, God knows what we need, and it doesn't matter who he uses as long as he gets his word out there. And truly it was an opportunity to be able to go, to be with like-minded people. You know, I think we underestimate the power when we get together with people that share a passion, a burden, and a like-minded spirit. There's no drug, there's no entertainment, there's nothing this world can offer in comparison to being with our brothers and sisters when we are in one mind, one accord, with a passion, a vision, a mission, and a burden from the Lord. Nothing can compare to it. And you know, we tend to gravitate to people that are like-minded. And I was reminded when Bishop would say that if we have an issue with gambling, we should not go to somebody for counsel or to mentor us who has an issue with gambling. Would you all agree with that's wise advice? It's the same thing if you're struggling with prayer. You don't go to somebody else who's struggling with prayer. Why? Because you're both struggling with prayer, and you're going to continue to struggle with prayer. You need to go with somebody who can come alongside you and help you to pray. Don't be ashamed. The Bible, the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us. It isn't something that comes instinctively for us. And you know, something, and I'm guilty of this, but something that we've likened and we've put, and Pastor, you can correct me at any point if I say something that's not right or lined up with what you say. God bless our pastor. I thank him for allowing us to share this. Prayer is my passion. Prayer is my heart. But we've likened prayer to a discipline, like fasting. Prayer is not a discipline. Prayer is a conversation with God. And as Rachel said, we tend to either talk to God or we don't talk to him at all because maybe we don't know how. But as Christians, could you imagine my life with my husband if I had to discipline myself, if I considered conversation with my husband a discipline? I believe that my marriage would probably survive only because we're both committed. But the passion, the intimacy, it wouldn't be there. because we have to communicate. And it's the same thing with God. Oh, you may be committed to the work of God. You may be committed to your church. You may be committed to your pastor. You may be committed to the things of God. But do you have a relationship with God? Because God said that he has given us life and he's given it more abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life. That doesn't mean physical things, material things. It means a relationship with him, abiding in his presence, being in his presence. And one of the things that I think that we tend to do when we're not sure of something is we get all the books and guilty. We get all the books and we read it, we study it. We can become conference junkies and sometimes deciding what conference should we go to, should we not. But as we begin to seek out the Lord and what he wants, we then have to put it into practice. And like Bishop has said, just do it. Just do it. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Luke 11:1-4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, they were listening. They heard Jesus praying. Jesus was being an example to his disciples. He was praying. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, God isn't saying he wants rote prayers. He wasn't teaching the disciples that we're to pray this and we're supposed to memorize this. And though we do memorize, and like Rachel said, prayer guides have been really helpful. And we all go through seasons in our life of prayer. And Brother Shaw talked about seasons. He was one of the speakers. There were two Shaws, Sister Flo Shaw, who was over World Network of Prayer, and then Brother Rodney Shaw, who they're not related, but they were their, he was Sister Shaw's husband's best man in the wedding. They're friends. They know each other. They're total opposite. They aren't related. But Brother Shaw kind of focused on the leadership side of prayer. And anyway, he was talking about the leadership and taking that lead in prayer. And see, when we pray, the way that we need to pray is we need to acknowledge, God, you are our Father, our Heavenly Father. When you start out in prayer, I encourage everybody who's learning to pray, start with Matthew 6 or Luke 11. Start here, because this is what the disciples were taught. And as you expound, you begin to think of all of God's, his, what we call him, our mighty God, our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, my Healer, my Redeemer, my Prince of Peace. We begin to acknowledge God, and when we realize he's all these things, what happens? Faith comes inside of us, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, as Rachel said, praying the word, hearing by the word of God. Faith pleases God. Obedience pleases God. And as we pray, and then we go in and we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Let the word of God to transform my thinking, my mindset, God. I have a bad attitude today, but God, your word says this, and I'm not supposed to have this bad attitude. But Lord, I can't help the way that I'm feeling. And the Lord begins to take his word, and he begins to work on our heart in prayer. So as we take this, forgive me, God. Forgive me for my apathy. Forgive me when I've been inconsistent. Forgive me, God, if I've been loud. Forgive me. But we ask God to forgive us. And then we say, Lord, forgive our president. Forgive our nation. Forgive our president. Forgive the legislatures. You know what? It changes your attitude about your government. It changes your attitude about the people that you're praying for. No longer is your government your enemy, but you're praying for your leadership. If you haven't prayed for your leadership, then you best not be complaining about them. We need to pray for them, and we need to ask God to forgive them. Forgive them for passing laws that are contrary to the word of God. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall ye do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." The theme for UPCI this year is greater. Greater. One of my favorite authors and authority on prayer, Oswald Chambers, once said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The Bible also tells us that if we have an ought against our brother, that we are to leave our gift, our sacrifice, at the altar and go and make things right with our brother. Who's our brother? It's each other, our sister, our husbands, our wives, our children, our neighbor, our co-workers, all the people that we come in contact with. We cannot have aught because our prayers will not be hindered. I cannot tell you how many times I have fallen on my face before God and I said, "God, you got to help me with this. You got to forgive me because I can't afford to have my prayers hindered by my attitude. Too much is at stake here. I can't allow this to hinder your work." Prayer is the force that binds us together and invites the presence of the Almighty God into our atmosphere. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst." Jesus also said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Sister Flo shared the key pieces, and this is where, forgive me if I read off my notes a little bit more, but Pastor Roy asked us to share some of the key points, and I'm not going to belabor it. Rachel did. She covered quite a few things. But I really feel, in going along with our pastor's vision and the mission for the church, we receive some really key pieces. But key pieces to doing greater works, Sister Flo shared these. We need to have unity. As Sister Flo Shaw said, the things that unite us should be greater than the things that divide us. The difference between playing to win and playing not to lose is often the difference between success and mediocrity. A winning team plays to win. If you're not in this to win, you're in the wrong thing. I'm in this to win. I'm in this to make it to the race. I may not be the swiftest. I may not be the fastest. I may not be the youngest. But I am in this for the long haul. I am in this to win. And when we are in this together, we've got to be in unity. Teamwork. Teamwork is at the heart of greater works. You cannot do anything of real value alone. So together is better. Individuals play the game, but teams win championships. The purpose of building teams is to impact not just our local church, as Rachel shared, our communities, our homes, our cities, our nation, but the world. It takes teamwork. It takes kingdom prayers. Sister Flo explained the natural and the spiritual aspects this way. In business, in the corporate world, in the natural, teamwork is synonymous to unity in the spiritual, in the church. Are we in one mind and one accord with our pastor? Are we pulling in the same direction? Are we in line with our local prayer coordinator, Brother Blake George? Are we in line with their vision? Do we come for pre-service prayer? Do we wait on somebody else to come for pre-service prayer? Have we asked Brother Blake, "What is your vision for pre-service prayer? What is your vision for corporate prayer? What is your vision for the ladies' prayer?" Have we asked our leadership? Have we gone to them? Do we even know their vision? Do we come and understand what persevering prayer is and why we come together? Do we understand our passion's vision for prayer? More importantly, do we know and understand Jesus' vision for prayer? Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The third key piece, empowerment. I was trying to think which part it was up there. The first thing, empowerment. Sister Flo stated that leadership is empowerment. People should go to the next level because of your investment in them. Do we invest in prayer? Do we invest people in prayer? A leader is great, not because of his or her own power, but because of their ability to empower others. Are you working for God or are you working with God? We are workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and 4. We must have faith and we must believe that greater things are yet to come. We barely touch the surface. Our pastor is leading us into a major revival, people. Revival. This is what God is looking for. We are in the last days. Greater things will we do and see than Jesus did. Books aren't going to do it. Singing songs aren't going to do it. Debates and discussions won't do it. Believe it or not, Facebook and Twitter won't do it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In Deuteronomy, God was very clear, morning, noon, and night. You will teach this diligently to your children. You will teach them to pray. You will teach them to seek the Lord. You will teach them to have a relationship with God. This is your lifestyle. Prayer is not a discipline. It's a lifestyle. Pray without ceasing. We are to pray. We are not to forlorn. We are not to give up. Prayer, prayer is the key to revival. Do our recreational choices lead us to others, or do they lead us into a closer walk with God? Do our recreational choices lead us closer to God? When we pray, we search our hearts. We have to ask God to search our hearts as well. He doesn't live, as Rachel said, in the shout, in the storm, in the yelling, and the screaming. But to hear God, it's a still, small voice. Many young people, and there's older people, I suppose, too, but we want to fill the dead space. We have to fill it with, I don't know, background noise. We have to fill it with music. We have to fill it with television. We have to fill it with movies. We have to have something going all the time. We don't know how to be still in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but many times God speaks to me in a still small voice. He isn't yelling. I will never forget the time I laid on my floor in my living room and I was praying, man, with all my heart. I thought, God, I'm just giving it everything I have right now. And all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, where art thou? Is that you, Lord? It was like an impression in my spirit. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? Where am I? I'm right here. I'm praying. I'm standing in the gap. I'm interceding. No, where are you? Where are you? My mind was not on him. I wasn't even aware of his presence when he moved into the room. But then the Lord took me a little bit deeper. And he began to show me that he's walking through my neighborhood, just as he did with Adam and Eve. There are people that are still under the old covenant. They don't have the blood of Jesus applied. They don't even know him. And he's walking and he's going through our neighborhoods and he's saying, where art thou, Bob? Where art thou, Marley? Where art thou, Chris? Where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? As he goes from house to house looking for people. Jesus said to pray for the laborers. Why? because we need laborers amongst us. There's so many people. Another thing that we say, well, God is silent right now. He's not talking. There's a saying, don't ever say that God is silent when your Bible is closed. God is never silent. God is never silent. His word says that he will complete the work which he has begun. He also said that his word will not come back void. Brother Rodney Shaw talked about vision and change, and that it's synonymous with growth and change, and we need to have change. First, the need for change. Change is inevitable. I do not look the way I did 20 years ago. I don't look the way I did 40 years ago. Change is inevitable. If there is a better way, our pastor encourages us and leads us to do it better. As a leader, growth and change depend on us. We are all leaders in this place. All of us are called to lead. All of us are called to take this gospel to whosoever will. We're also called to be followers. To be leaders, we have to follow Jesus. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know what direction we're going. We must feel and embrace the responsibility that Jesus has given us in Matthew 28:19. This is what we've been called to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that name. Jesus is that name. Acts 2:29-39. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. We just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. That his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. He sinned not. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. This all came about after prayer. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off. We're the afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is what we have been called to do. We have to understand the mission. Vision is the ability to see, to behold, and to observe. The Bible says that without a vision, the people will perish. Souls will be lost for eternity if we don't get a hold of the vision. Brother Shaw shared, I know I'm trying to rush him. Sorry, I feel like, I don't know if I should just stop here. But his definition of vision is the ability to see, to behold, and to observe. He talked about the building blocks of vision. He talked about vision is the way we see things. And he talked about seasons versus a rut. We all go through seasons of prayer. I've been through seasons of prayer. There was intercessory prayer. There was travailing prayer. There was persistent prayer. There was healing prayers. There were prayers of promise. We all go through different seasons of prayer. Seasons come from the outside. certain things have been triggered in my home or in my life or in our church that have caused me to pray the way that I'm praying. It's those external circumstances that cause us to change. It's a pattern of response. A rut is adverse to change. Ruts are the result of laziness, apathy, loss of vision, confusion, bitterness. We've given up. We're making excuses. Not wanting to change, not wanting to grow, preoccupied with the past. If the answer is yes to any of those things, we're in a rut. It's not a season. Brother Shaw stated, rarely will our vision change without outside intervention. And this is where I'm going to bring this to a close. We can see what happened in the book of Acts. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, the disciples were given the mission. Their initial vision was fearful and hiding. The intervention, the resurrection, and Pentecost. Their vision, Jews in Jerusalem, only the Jews. Intervention, Stephen was murdered and persecuted. The vision included Samaria and the Jews in other areas. Intervention, Peter's vision. Vision expanded to reach Gentiles in close proximity. The intervention, Paul's conversion. Vision expanded to include the whole world. Prayer perpetuates the vision. What the vision may look like. Church growth, and my pastor's the one who could tell you this better than I can, but it's a glorious mess. People come in with all kinds of things. We struggle, we wrestle, even internally with things. But you know, prayer is the catalyst for revival. If we want a revival church, we need to be a praying church. Prayer is what brings us into revival. It is also what sustains us in revival. It is prayer. The vision that our pastor has, it isn't his to carry alone. God has put it in our hearts, and the vision begins with us. How do we perceive what our pastor is telling us to do? What is our perception? Brother Shaw talked about the facts of revival. He talked about how teams are biblical. Our pastor is building teams. Team building activities do not make a team. Teams are characterized by sharing a vision, a burden, a responsibility, the work, accountability, commitment, spirituality, fruit, credit, and celebration. Revelation 8, 1 through 5. Our prayers will be the first thing that is loosed after 30 minutes of silence in heaven. You don't think prayer is important? Read this. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Prayer is our communication with God himself. It is the lifeline. And you know the enemy knows that? That's why he tries to make it too hard for us. He tries to tell us, oh, you can't pray. Oh, prayer's not important. Oh, nobody else is doing it. All those things that Rachel was sharing. But you know what? If we can get a hold of prayer, that communication with God, all heaven and earth will break loose. There will be a change in your family. There will be a change in your relationships. There will be a change in your church, in your marriages, in your communities. Prayer. It's going to take nothing but prayer. Simplify it. Just do it. Get in there, take the word of God, and just start doing it. It really isn't difficult. But the enemy wants to trick us. And to make us think that we cannot pray. If prayer is but a discipline, and I invite you to stand. If prayer is but a discipline in your life, and you desire the next step in prayer, and you desire to be a catalyst in this worldwide revival, I would ask you, wherever you want to pray, and if our musicians would come, if you would just find a place to pray for just a few moments. Families, gather together. Spouses, couples, gather together just for a few moments. Take some time to seek his face. And to any who might be here, and I don't know, but if there's any that haven't repented or been baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, tonight is an opportunity for you. An opportunity for you to come to an altar and find a place of repentance. Jesus is calling. Will you be a part of the chosen? Will you find that place in prayer? Isaiah 58 tells us that prayer had become nothing more than noise. It wasn't the real heart of prayer. And tonight, as you seek the Lord, as you pray, as you call out to him, allow him to transform your prayers into his heart and to allow his word to penetrate and to go deep down inside. And if you'd like to come forward to pray, this is your opportunity. If you want to kneel at your seat, you can pray at your seat. But I'd encourage you all to just find a place to pray and to seek the Lord.
Make me a house of
Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you cared enough about your church. That, Lord, not only did you go to Calvary, not only did you bear our shame upon your back, but, Lord, you sent your spirit. God, you invite us to commune with you. You invite us to pray. You invite us, God, to have conversation with you. Jesus, tonight, Lord, sometimes I don't know how to pray. Sometimes, God, I struggle with what to say. But, God, I pray that you would give me the words to speak. I pray, God, that you would give me the wisdom. I pray, God, that you would give me the heart of God.